next morning by telling you something that you already know. Hoping is hard. I was single for most of my 20s. I was hopeful about finding Mr. Wright, but it seemed like a long shot because I was a campus pastor. So I spent most of my time around the men in my life were undergraduates in the campus ministry where I worked or married male pastor colleagues in ministry, neither of which was an appropriate place to look for a date. So I, and this was kind of pre-online dating, if you can believe it. So after reading this book about looking for love and how if you didn't put yourself out there, your only options were like the Chinese delivery guy, I ambitiously tried to put myself out there and I wanted to expand my circle. So I took an open to the community class at Stanford University where I worked. And I met a lot of men, median age 72. And then I took a art class at the community center that was in my neighborhood in Menlo Park. And I met 5 elderly women and a cat. And then I started to try this thing that was recommended in the book. I went to a nearby cafe, and I didn't bring a phone, and I didn't bring a book. I just sat and made myself available to maybe meet someone. But the thing is, everybody else who came to the cafe did bring a friend or a book or a phone. And I had a kind of a, what I thought was a meaningful conversation with a guy, and it turned out that he was trying to sell me a timeshare. So that didn't work out either. I told my friends that I was open to blind dates, and then after 2 blind dates, I told my friends I was not open to blind dates. And it just happened. One day I was officiating a wedding for some students that were getting married, and Chris was a groomsman at the wedding. He came up to me at the reception and that he told me that he liked my sermon, and then he stood there and sort of re-preached the main points, and I was like, wow, this guy's enthusiastic. And then he asked me to dance, and I was like, oh, this is like a pickup line, and things went from there. He got my number. We went on a date and another date and another date. And then pretty soon, I was falling in love with this physics grad student guy. But I think one of the things that surprised me about falling in love with Chris Smallwood is that the hoping got harder. I thought that I had been hoping all this time to fall in love and to find someone, and that once I had that, I would be satisfied. But suddenly, like, those hopes just changed into different hopes, right? I was hoping that it would work out, and I was hoping that he liked me as much as I liked him, and I was hoping that we wanted the same things in life, and that feeling of wanting something, it didn't leave me. To hope is to expect good things in the future. Another way of saying that, it's to wait in want. And I think in an age where Amazon can have toilet paper on your porch in 24 hours and you can stream any movie you've ever heard of on a phone in your pocket instantly, we aren't really used to waiting. It takes practice learning to hope. We're continuing our sermon series this morning in thinking about times in Scripture where people were stirred by their encounters with God. We started with Grace telling us the story of Naaman in the Jordan River. Kevin reintroduced us to Jesus meeting that woman at the well. Hannah asked Jesus' thought-provoking question to blind Bartimaeus, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And last week, Daniel invited us to look up and join Zacchaeus in the tree. And so today, we're going to go all the way back to the Old Testament and talk about a prophet named Ezekiel and see what he has to teach us about learning to hope. Now, a note on his story. In the Old Testament, there are many different kinds of literature. There's the psalms of praise or mourning, stories in Genesis and Kings and Ruth. We've got the genealogies and the law and wise sayings in places like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. But a whole lot of the Old Testament, especially the back half, is prophets. And these are people who had encounters with God and then went and spoke to the people on God's behalf. Ezekiel, the prophet we're going to learn about today, had trained to be a priest. He was working at the temple in Jerusalem when the Babylonians invaded and took a whole bunch of people captive. These were Jews who were then forced into an exile. They were taken by the Babylonians back to Babylon and forced to live in what we would probably today call like a refugee camp. And I got to tell you this, something you need to know about prophets. Prophets are often weird, okay? And Ezekiel is maybe the weirdest of all of the prophets in the Bible. Now, to be fair, the scriptures tell us that Ezekiel believed God was asking him to be weird, so maybe we have to, like, give him that a little bit. But to understand Ezekiel, I think you have to know some of the weird things that he did that don't totally relate to our story today, but help you sort of get a mental picture of this guy. So he laid on his side in his refugee camp for 340 days on one side and then 40 on the other. And the idea was to show people that they were going to become immobilized if they didn't repent from their sin. And in this prone position, he ate food that he cooked over poop. Yes, actual poop. And the idea was he wanted people to understand that if they didn't turn from their wicked ways, their lives would become as unappealing as food cooked over crap. So there's that. Ezekiel also had a lot of visions. The first vision that's recorded in Ezekiel is this vision that he has of like a whole bunch of wheels inside of wheels. Some commentators have called it almost like an alien ship sort of looking thing that's hovering over Jerusalem and then woo, takes off into the air and goes to Babylon. And Ezekiel understood that to be a vision of God like leaving the community and going away from his temple, a message about judgment. And then shortly after the weird alien ship vision, he goes back to his street performance art sort of installation pieces, and he cuts off his beard with a sword and lets the hair fly away, which even after reading four commentaries, I'm not totally sure about all the meaning of that one. But what I want you to hear is that Ezekiel was kind of a weird guy. And today's text is one of the better known stories, and it is also weird, okay? Ezekiel has this vision in the presence of the Lord, and this time, it's not of an alien ship, it's of skeletons. So it starts in Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, and they were dry. Ezekiel finds himself in a valley of bones. These aren't corpses. They're not bodies that were in decay. These were dry bones, the scripture says. They had been there a while, left out in this field to decompose. Now, being among the dead is a strange experience. I realized a few years ago that I probably hadn't done enough to like really explain death and dying and how all of that worked to my kids. We named all our boys, we have four, after folks in our family, our dads, our grandfathers, our uncles, but some of them have already passed away. It's particularly bothered our son Tommy that he never got to meet Grandpa Tom, my husband's father, who died when my husband was in college. So one night, a few years ago on Halloween, we were out trick-or-treating, and we were at one of those houses where like they just had spooky stuff strung up all over the yard, and we walk right up to the door. It must have been on a timer, because they had a coffin kind of like right by the door, and it opens as we're about to ring, and a skeleton pops out. And Tommy's first reaction is, oh, is that Grandpa Tom? And I was like, oh, sweet boy, no. A few years later, after that Halloween incident, my grams passed away, my grandmother, who I was really close to, and we took the boys to her funeral, and they had an open casket. And I thought that I had done a pretty good job of explaining more about death since the Grandpa Tom Halloween incident. But I realized that the only other casket they had seen was that spooky Halloween one when they all look in and one of the boys says kind of loudly, oh, they let her keep her skin on. Honestly, though, I think like kids get it, right? Dead bodies are strange. It's disconcerting to be near death. It provokes questions. It makes us uncomfortable. Death is disorienting. And it's in this valley of death that God asks Ezekiel a question. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Now it's right here in this moment where I become an Ezekiel fan, because honestly, like the poop cookout and the side laying and all this myriad of bizarre visions is kind of a lot. But in this moment, I see a guy who gets it, right? He says, Lord, you alone know. When God asks this question, the obvious answer is no, right? Can these bones live? No, of course, bones can't live. Ah, but it's God, so maybe God's about to do a miracle. So perhaps the answer is yes, the bones can live, but what if he's trying to trick me and make me sure that I'm someone who tells the truth? So then I should say no. And I kind of imagine that scene in The Princess Bride with Vizzini and the poison. Perhaps he put the goblet, but no one would put the goblet in front of him, and everyone would expect him to take this one, right? All that's happening in Ezekiel's head. And so then Ezekiel answers the Lord, and he says, "Oh Lord, only you know." Perfect answer. 10 out of 10, right? No notes. Ezekiel here is doing what hope always does. And he's looking beyond the circumstances of the valley of dry bones to the God who brought him into the valley. Can dry bones live? Well, not that I've ever heard of, but God knows. And hope always looks beyond our circumstances. You know, I think all of us have been brought into our own valleys. Life asks us impossible questions all the time. And in grief and pain and confusion, we wonder, can that womb filled with endometriosis bear a child? Oh Lord, only you know. Can the homeless woman who lives on the other side of our wall ever really find belonging and a sense of community? Can there ever be meaningful political discourse in a world of social media algorithms? Will I ever have a healthy relationship with my body? Can Gaza know peace? Oh Lord, only you know. Listen, I want to tell you this morning that we are people who've seen some things. We know that there are many reasons in this world not to hope. The world is often dark and sad and evil. And sometimes we get what we hope for, like getting to marry the cute physics graduate student that you met at the wedding. I got my dream come true. But sometimes marriages break, and the hearts inside of them break too. And sometimes babies die, and jobs are lost, and friends leave. And sometimes it feels like there's nothing there but dry bones. And I think hope calls to us in the midst of our circumstances and sees beyond. Hope says, God, only you know, and lets that be enough. Emily Dickinson has a famous poem. Eighth grade English teachers always assign it. It says, hope is a thing with feathers, and it's this beautiful little piece about how hope sings in the human heart. This year, I came across a piece of needlepoint, which is based on a poet, Caitlin Sita. It's her response to Emily Dickinson. She has a whole poem. And she says, hope is not a bird, Emily. Hope is a sewer rat, an ugly thing with teeth and claws that's seen some stuff. Hope sees beyond our circumstances. It's not naive, but it also knows that dry bones may not be the end of the story. The scripture continues, then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together. Bone to bone. When I told my kids that I was preaching on Ezekiel and the dry bones, they were like, the what now? And so I like got out the scripture one night and I read it at the kitchen table and I'm like, that's real weird, Mom. That's like zombie stuff. I was like, absolutely, you get it. This is very weird. Ezekiel listens to the Lord and God tells him, speak to the bones. And here's the crazy part. Ezekiel actually does it. And as he speaks, they begin rattling and coming together and reconstituting into human form. God invites Ezekiel's participation in this strange vision. And Ezekiel responds by doing exactly what God asks of him. And this is what hope does. Hope acts in faith. Often, our acts of faith are just small steps of obedience, right? Reading your Bible, even though it kind of feels dry right now, or choosing to pray instead of sitting there and allowing the worry of life to overwhelm you. If you know that someone is struggling, it's sending a text message or making them a meal or, gasp, calling them on the actual phone to check on them and see how they're doing. These are all acts of faith that our prayer and our Bible reading and our love for one another actually matter. And friends, I'm going to argue that in this season of the life of our church, showing up here on a Sunday morning is an act of faith. We've lost so much these past few years. There have been many reasons for grief and frustration and disappointment and mourning in our life together. And I think most of us, if we're honest, have asked ourselves a question: am I going to stick around? Is this place going to stick around? And I want to tell you this morning that I think showing up is a vote for hope. Your presence here is an act of faith, faith that God is at work and that the kingdom of heaven is in our midst. When we gather together and we speak encouraging words to one another, when we give of our tithe and offering, when we serve in all of the various ways that people give in this community, these are outward signs of an inward hope that God is among us. Do I know what this place is going to be 5 years or 25 years from now? But I don't. But I have dreams that this will still be a community that's centered around Jesus and is blessing our community. And so, like Martin Luther King says, even though you can't see the whole staircase, you take the first step. We act in faith. Ezekiel's story continues in verse 8. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me. And the breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves. I'm going to bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and then you will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and I bring you up, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you down in your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, that I have done it, declares the Lord. As Ezekiel calls out, the breath comes. And the word for breath in this passage is ruach. It's the same word that we hear in Genesis when the Spirit of God comes and breathes on Adam and the first humans begin to move in the creation that God has made. That same Spirit that hovered over creation, breathing God's life into the world, helps us, lives in us today, and allows us to follow the voice of God like Ezekiel did. In the same way that that breath, the ruach, calls us back to the creation story, the bones rising up again points us forward to resurrection hope. You know, the gospel story is that we are all as those dead, dry bones. We are cursed and cut off and hopeless. That is the human story in a fallen world. You know this. You feel it all the time. There's hopelessness that we're confronted with every day. But God was not content to let the world become a valley of dry bones. Jesus enters the human story and himself becomes flesh and blood and bone. And the scriptures teach us that the world didn't know him. They hated him. And the powers of this world put him to death. The creed that we recite says, after death, Jesus descended to the realm of the dead, but 3 days later, he rises again, and he opens up the grave for all of us forever. Paul says that Christ's death puts death to death, that resurrection shows us that there's a power stronger than sin and death at work in the world. The grave open and death only a door to everlasting life. The powers of the old age are doomed. And through the resurrection power of Jesus, a new creation begins to appear. We call that new creation the kingdom of God. It's here and it's not yet. We see glimpses of it in truth and beauty and goodness. But a day is coming when God's kingdom will rule the whole earth, where every wrong will be set right, every tear dried, every grief healed. You know, that alien vision that Ezekiel had with the wheels and everything exploding, it actually came true about 5 years after Ezekiel was taken to live in a refugee camp. The Babylonians completely destroyed the temple of God in Jerusalem. And that was a really difficult moment for Jews in that day, because they believed that the temple was where God dwelt. And if the temple had been destroyed, then it meant that God was gone. God had left them, and there was nothing to go back to. They would be exiles forever. I wonder if you ever feel like that, like an exile. Do you ever look around and wonder, where is God in this world? Do you ever feel like maybe there's something wrong with you because you can't help believe that life should be better and different, that people should have what they need, that people should receive support and care, that life should feel meaningful, that there shouldn't be so much struggle and pain and death all around us? I love the way the Message phrases the words of Ephesians 2. Paul tells the people, this is plain. You are no longer wandering exiles. The kingdom of faith, that's now your home country. You're not strangers or outsiders. You belong here. With as much right to the name Christian as anyone, God is building a home, and he's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, into what he's building. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation, and now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. God hasn't left his temple. His temple is each of us and all of us together, places where his kingdom comes and where his will can be done on earth as it is in heaven, even in this world of heartache and pain. You know, hope expects God's goodness. Hope knows that a day is coming where everything's going to be made new, graves into gardens, bones into armies, beauty for ashes, dancing instead of mourning. Hope knows that pain and difficulty become places of beauty and triumph in the resurrection power of God who makes all things new. And so hope tells stories of God's goodness in the past in order to build faith for the future. Hope is a sewer rat who's seen some things, but hope is also a bird that sings songs of praise for a God who's still working and still moving and still making a way where there seems to be no way. Hoping is hard, but we can do hard things. In a moment, you'll have a chance to reflect either on your own or with someone near you, but first let me pray for us as I close. God, you who loved us first, who breathed us into being, the one who makes beauty in our wilderness, move now in our hearts. Stir hope in us, we pray. Speak to us as we speak to each other. Come, Spirit, we welcome you. Amen.